Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody back this evening. Let's go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing upon us as we take a look at our catechism again this evening. God, we thank you and we praise you for your mercy and grace that you have shown us thus far on your day. We thank you, Lord, that we were able to hear the teaching of the Word of God this morning in Sunday school, that the preaching went forth this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we could come as your people to your table, and we come now as your people to study this important document that we have before us that helps us to understand your Word in a very systematic way. Lord, we thank you for the men who worked so hard in the past to give us these kind of documents that we might be able to teach each other the things and doctrines of the Word of God. We ask now, Lord, that you would come and be with us as we study tonight, and as we come to you as your people in prayer, we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would be with us and that we would be those who come as beggars and as your children to your throne of grace and pray to our mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue tonight in our study of the Baptist Catechism. Specifically, we continue where we left off last Lord's Day. We are continuing in our study of questions 62 through 67. Last Lord's Day, we covered questions 62 through 64. Tonight, we will finish up our study of the Fourth Commandment by looking at questions 65 through 67. Last Lord's Day, we looked at question 62, which asked us what the Fourth Commandment was, and it quoted Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, which contains the Fourth Commandment. Then we addressed question 63 that asked, what is required in the Fourth Commandment, which we saw was twofold. One, the Fourth Commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, and we saw that God's word is that which instructs us the days that we should set apart or set time apart for God, for specifically the day of worship. And secondly, contained in those times, he expressly requires one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. The last question we addressed was question 64, which dealt with the particular day of worship. We saw that under the Old Covenant for Israel, the day that they were to set apart as a Sabbath day and to keep it holy was the seventh day, which was Saturday. And then we saw under the New Covenant, and specifically after the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to set apart the Lord's Day or the Christian Sabbath and to observe it on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. Well, we then come to our next three questions concerning the Fourth Commandment. We're on Lord's Day 28. You'll find these questions again on the back of your prayer sheets. If you have your confessions with you, you'll find them back there as well. But we look at question 65 starting tonight. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? Answer, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as it to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. The question is asked, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? I think it's wise for us to understand what the Catechism means by sanctifying the day, or better yet, we can ask, what is the definition of, or what does it mean by sanctify? What does the word sanctify mean? Well, simply it means to make holy, or to set apart, or to consecrate the day. We're to set it apart. So this question could also be asked this way: how is the Sabbath to be set apart? Or how is it to be sanctified? If we were to set this day apart, how are we to do so? So we're supposed to set this day apart. How are we to do so? Well, our answer gives us two ways in which we do that, with one subpoint each under each one of these points. The first is that we are to sanctify or set apart this day by a holy resting all that day. All that day. We read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, which we find the fourth commandment. It tells us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Here is the positive law given to do something, which is to keep the whole day holy, specifically to set it apart for rest. And we see this language of resting used in verse 11 of Exodus 20 when we're reminded of God's resting from his acts of creation. Remember that the Lord's Day, or the fourth commandment, is a creation ordinance, and we're bound by it because of that. He is created in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath, seventh, and the same is for us. We are to work 6 days and rest one, which is our subpoint. We can ask the question, if we are to sanctify this day by resting all the day, the question is, what are we resting from? What are we resting from? Well, our answer states, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days. Or we can say it this way, we are to set this day apart by a holy resting all that day. How? By resting from such worldly employments and recreations that are lawful the other 6 days, but are to be rested from one day to keep holy unto God. So we have 6 days that we've been given to work. We have one day that we are to rest. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. And we'll look at verses 22 and following. In the context here, it is when the Israelites were grumbling in the wilderness to Moses and Aaron, how they would be better off if they even went back to Egypt because they were going hungry or they were starving. And God hears their grumbling and comes to them in a cloud to address them concerning the rules that he would give them concerning where, how, and when they can work or eat. And we see in verse 22 here, we read, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow this is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning. So they laid it aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Well, remember earlier when the Lord's people were in the wilderness, they would gather more food than they were supposed to. They were not trusting in the Lord. The Lord said, get enough, just enough for you to eat that day, and I'll provide for you the next day and the next day and the next day. But what they would do is they would grab too much and they would take too much in, not trusting in the Lord, and the next day they'd wake up and they'd find this bread and it'd be full of worms and it'd be stinky. And here it says that there was no worms and there was no stink in the food. Moses said in verse 25, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the Sabbath day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said, Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Here we see that God is blessing the people of Israel with enough food on Friday to cover both Friday and Saturday meals, because Saturday was a Sabbath to the Lord, and there were not to do any work on it, specifically work that they did the other 6 days. So the Lord has provided for his people. He has provided for us. He has provided for his people that they don't have to work on the Sabbath, that he gives them twofold of food so that they would be able to eat on the Sabbath day without going out and working and gathering their food. Now turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. Starting, in verse 15. I don't know, this is kind of one of my favorite verses concerning the Sabbath day, probably because I'm a guy and he says something kind of funny here. But it says in verse 15 and following, in those days I saw in Judah people treading winepress on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys, and also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on that day when they sold food. Tyrians also who lived in the city brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah and Jerusalem itself. Then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, what is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. As soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors should be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said to them, "Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you." From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. Then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. Well, does this text tell us that if we see people breaking the Sabbath or the Lord's Day, that we can threaten them by putting our hands on them? No, it's not. It's showing us Nehemiah's obedience to the observation of the Sabbath day by not allowing business as normal to be running on the Sabbath day in Jerusalem, as the Lord had commanded. And we are to carry this principle over to the Lord's Day under the New Covenant and only do worldly work that God has blessed us with Monday through Saturday and set it aside on Sunday as a day of rest, as well as not having anyone in our homes do worldly employment on this day either. So there's practical application in the sense that there's a principle set for us here that we are to also be those who are not working on the Sabbath day. And we'll see that there are exceptions to that when we look further down in our study. Secondly, if we are to set apart this day as a day of holy rest, and what that means is we are not to do any worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, what then are we to do then? What are we to do? Well, our answer says that we are to spend the whole time in public and private exercises of God's worship. We see a good example laid out for us by our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 14, verse 6, when we read, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." Giving us the example that the Sabbath day was a day of worship. And if you were looking for Jesus on the Sabbath, you would find him in the synagogues, preaching or participating in public worship. In Psalm 92, it is titled, "A Song for the Sabbath." And we read in the first few verses, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night." The whole day is to be a day of worship. This psalm covers both morning and night, and we should be giving thanks and singing praises to his name the whole day, both in public and private worship. In the book of Hebrews, we are told not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we should be encouraging one another. We should be meeting together, not neglecting to meet together on this day. So what are we to do? We are to spend the day in public, most importantly, and private worship the whole day. What would a day like this look like? What would a day like this look like for us? Well, one, we know we need to be in worship. We need to be in the house of God on the Lord's Day. And specifically, as a church like Grace Covenant, we have morning and evening service. So we can start there. We can start by obeying the fourth commandment by being here morning and evening service unless providentially hindered. But what about in between? Are we allowed to just go do whatever we want? Well, no. The catechism and our confession talks about the idea of public and private worship. So maybe we have each other over for lunch and we encourage each other in the Lord. Maybe we have family devotions. I know that my family tries to do that. We're not consistent, but we strive to be better Lord's Day keepers, better Sabbatarians by having a devotion on the Lord's Day afternoon. Maybe reading a good book, but just encouraging ourselves or encouraging each other in the Lord on this day is a perfect example of coming and worshiping in the day in public together as God's people and then in private as well. To use this day as a day of worship. Our sub point here tells us that there are some exceptions concerning our worshiping publicly and privately, and that is in the case of necessity and mercy. So there is some exceptions here by for us that we can not violate, but find ourselves doing things that we wouldn't regularly be doing on the Lord's Day on a regular basis. It says, except so much as it is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. A perfect example is in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. We won't walk through that text with the time that we have, but we have two examples, one of necessity and one of mercy. We have the Pharisees accusing the disciples of Jesus of breaking the Sabbath because they're plucking grain heads and they're eating. And Jesus refutes them by saying and reminding them of what David did when he went into the temple and ate when he wasn't supposed to eat in there because it was necessity for him. He was to eat. And God didn't kill him. It was because of necessity. And later in the text, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath day. His withered hand is healed. And he does an act of mercy. And the Pharisees rebuke him for it. But Jesus says, why would I not heal on the Sabbath? It's an act of mercy, and we can do acts of mercy on the Lord's Day. Today, acts of necessity might, maybe not having enough food at the house because we only made enough for our family, and we see a family of six walk into the church, and we meet them, and we are encouraged by them, and they want to hang out after church, and they ask us to go out to lunch with them. And that's not a normal thing we would do. We don't want to put anybody to work on the Lord's Day or contribute to that, but for the sake of encouragement and being with these people, we might go with them that one time. An act of necessity. We're trying to minister to somebody. There are other examples, but there are acts of mercy. Acts of mercy would be doctors. We have nurses that are members here or regular attenders as well. And they should not be accused of violating the Lord's Day if they're doing works of mercy. We need those people to be standing there for standing their post, I should say. Just like we saw in Nehemiah. Nehemiah put men to work the post on the Sabbath to protect the gates. They needed those people there. We need those specific jobs around our cities to be able to protect us, to do all those things. So those are acts of mercy. We go to the Citadel every Lord's Day. That's an act of mercy to those people that are there. We can visit people in the hospital. That's an act of mercy as well. So let's continue moving on in our study. Question number 66 says, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performances of the duties required and the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about worldly employments or recreations. Very similar to what our confession says in chapter 22. Here is when people perk up their ears when it comes to the Lord's Day. What can't I do on the Lord's Day? A lot of times that gives a little bit of insight in the heart. It's not about what we can't do. It's about all the things that we get to do. But there are things that are forbidden on the Lord's Day. There's four things that our catechism tells us that are here. The omission or careless performance of the duties required, meaning not neglecting those things that are required, which we just covered in our last question, like forsaking the assembly of God's people on the Lord's Day, or doing something else, or by treating the day as if it's the same as the other days. That's bad. We're forbidden to treat the Lord's Day as if it's just another day of the week. We see this happening in Ezekiel 22, verses 23 through 27. I'll read that. It says, and the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained upon in the day of indignation. The conspiracy of her prophets and her myths is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured human lives. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common, neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. They weren't distinguishing between holy and the normal or the common. They weren't separating the difference, knowing that they should have been doing so. Secondly, we're forbidden to profane the day by idleness. Simply, it's not a day to be lazy on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day doesn't give us the right. Resting on the Lord's Day doesn't mean to be lazy on the Lord's Day. A lot of times our Lord's Days are some of the busiest days of the week because we're ministering to one another, we're here in public worship, we're here in the morning, we're here in the evening. We have all this stuff going on in between. We're not to be use the day by idleness. And our catechism points us to Acts chapter 20, verses 7 and verse 9. Verse 7 makes sense, which merely shows that they met on the first day of the week. It gives us that idea that under the new covenant, now we are meeting on the first day of the week. Verse 9, though, I kind of chuckled to myself when I read this verse concerning idleness, and I'm going to have to talk to some of you guys that have maybe taken a look at this verse, but it says, where we find Paul talking into the night, late into the night, and the young man named Eutychus falls asleep while Paul was preaching and fell out the window and died. They use that as an example of idleness. Is this an exhortation for those that fall asleep during sermons? I don't know if it is, but what we really see here are those that we are to be those who do not use the day for lazy acts that would hinder our worship, both private and public. We're not to be those who treat the day with idleness. Three, we are forbidden from doing that which is itself sinful. The catechism points us to Ezekiel 23 and verses 37 and 38, which tells us how the people were defiling the sanctuary on his Sabbaths by doing unlawful acts on this day, specifically committing adultery by worshiping idols. We are to be those who do not do that which God has forbidden in his law, both in private and public worship on the Lord's Day. We can sin by doing that. We are not to be sinning on the Lord's Day. We're not supposed to be sinning on any day, but we're not to profane his day by doing things that are against or forbidden by God. Fourthly, and last, we are forbidden from unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about worldly employments or recreations. You know, sometimes I think I find myself, and I think we all do it. I'm not going to say this is sinful. What I'm saying is I think what our catechism, our confession, and specifically Isaiah 58 when we read it is pointing us to, is that we try our best to put outside of our conversations and our minds those things that we've been doing all week long. And I think sometimes the first thing we ask each other when we see each other on Sunday is, how was your week? How was work? How are things going? And we kind of remind ourselves of those things instead of kind of leaving those things outside of our conversations. Now again, listen to Isaiah 58. I think he sums it up for us in this whole idea of unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about worldly employments or recreations. And he attaches a blessing to it. He says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going on your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's one of my favorite verses. It really is a great instruction for us. And Isaiah gives it to us in a very positive way. If you do this, you'll be blessed. If you put these things outside of the conversation or outside of the day, it'll be a blessing for you to focus on the Lord this whole day. The Lord's day is to be a delight to us. We are those who need to strive to sanctify the whole day unto the Lord and do it with a heart of thanksgiving, because the Lord did not give us this day as a burden, but he gave it to us to rejoice and be glad in it. That's what Psalm 19 or 119 says. Well, question 67, let's move on and continue on. The question is, what are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own lawful employments, his challenging a special propriety in a seventh, his own example, and his blessing the Sabbath day. Here we see that God, in his perfect plan and sovereign rule over us, allows us 6 days of the week to work and provide for ourselves and our families. And he says in the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 9, that in 6 days you shall do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. He has given us 6 days to work. He's given us plenty of time to do all of our work. He's given us plenty of time to be able to provide for ourselves. The same is under the new covenant, only we are to work 6 days, but the first day of the week is a Christian Sabbath to the Lord our God, and we are to do this by following the Lord's example in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath, on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Again, the fact that this commandment is rooted in creation is why we should obey it. And it's also why it is for all men in all ages. It's not something that's abrogated like some people think it is. It's a creation ordinance like work and like marriage. And it is to be that which is bound to men in all ages and all times. The fourth commandment is a blessing, brothers and sisters, and should not be a burden for us, but a day that we meet with our God, with his people, in his house, for the good of our souls and for the glory of God's name. That's why we meet on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Sabbath for the man, man for the Sabbath, sorry. And may we be those who promote the fourth commandment by being practical with this, that we do refuse when we maybe go to an interview and they ask us, are there certain days that you need to be off? Or if there's a day that they ask us, they tell us, well, this job does demand that you work on Sundays. Will we trust the Lord? Will we trust the Lord and say no and wait for something better to come along that we might be able to worship the Lord? There might be a time in God's providence that you have to work some Sundays and they bring you in, but we should always be working towards asking our employers to give us the Lord's Day off. And if they don't, then we need to be those who honor the Lord's Day and make a bold decision to trust in the Lord that he'll provide for us a place where we can go, that we can come and worship our Lord on the Lord's Day. We should promote the Lord's Day and encourage others to do so as well. And like last week, we see that we cannot and we will never, on this side of the glory, keep the fourth commandment perfectly. But let us, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. May the Lord give us grace to be those who keep the Lord's Day, who keep the fourth commandment out of gratitude for what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, knowing that we will fail, but knowing also that if we strive to obey, God will give us grace to grow in our obedience. Let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for our study in the Baptist Catechism this evening. We thank you for the fourth commandment, and we ask, Lord, that you would have us be those that Isaiah expressed in Isaiah 58, that we'd be those who delight in the Lord's Day, and that we would delight in keeping it, and that we would delight in being those who keep it separate from every other day of the week, so that we might be able to come and worship you aright, that we might be able to come and sit under specifically your means of grace and grow and be sanctified. And Lord, most of all, we ask that you would be gracious to us, that as we know, we will break this commandment, but we also know that our Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between us and the Father, will be that mediator, and he is our advocate when we do sin. And we ask, Lord, that you be gracious to us this evening as we come to you and pray. We ask, Lord, that you would give us much grace as your people to come to your throne of grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.